how Jesus was to permeate all our relationships and how as Christians we are to bear with one another and forgive one another. Jesus was not only our teacher in this, but also our role model. He sets the tone, he shows us what to do, and he leads by example. Last week we ended with the powerful words of verse 17, which say, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Those words, "whatever you do," are now taken and applied in the family home, the Christian household, and all the relationships in the family unit. Now, it's a little bit like Paul's taken us shopping to a big camping store here. Imagine we've bought all the stuff, but also imagine we've never been camping before in our lives. But now as we head out to the campgrounds, we start to unpack all the gear, see how it fits together. As we do this, a whole new world opens up to us. But it's not life in the great outdoors that opens up for us. It's actually family relationships lived as God designed them. Not the stuff that the world would have us believe. This is God's heavenly design for relationships within the family unit. Paul is about to unpack for us how they all fit together. What we're about to read here from Paul was actually quite groundbreaking and new in his day. Quite, in a sense, controversial for the time and place that Paul writes. In many ways, Paul takes a stand for the weaker members of the household and shows them what a loving Christian household should look like. He shows that to everyone. In many ways, it actually reflects Jesus' words that we looked at last term back in Mark chapter 10. Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, when he calls his disciples together, he says to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you," he says. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." This sets the tone for Christian leadership. We start to see that come out now in the household. Two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, had asked Jesus, you might recall, in this case, whether they could sit beside him on the throne of heaven when he comes into power, one at his right and one at his left. But heavenly leadership is not about lording it over people, says Jesus. Heavenly leadership is all about serving others. And that starts in the home first and foremost. Now, I think I'm right in saying that men, down through the ages, have tended to rule their households with an iron fist. Not everyone, but that's been a general tendency. Their strength and their power are used to get their way. And if you don't think that kind of style of household leadership is used very much anymore, think again. There's some alarming statistics out there. I just went to the Victorian government website last night. Here's a terrible statistic for you. On average, one woman a week in Australia is killed by her partner. Probably for not doing what, you know, he wanted her to do. The Victorian government has invested approximately $2.7 billion to address family violence since 2014. So for the last 8 years, that's what the government has invested to address the situation. Many men, that's just in Victoria, many men are still ruling their households by lording it over everyone else living under the roof. But notice here, Paul breaks some of the traditional old world household codes, and they did exist. The Greeks, the Romans had a few of these sort of codes floating around. Firstly, by addressing more than just the male head of the household. Paul sees every individual as important, and so he addresses everyone in turn. Any other household codes of the day were written only to the male head of the house, as if they were the only significant person worth addressing. Paul cuts against the grain here in several other ways as well. Not only does he address the other members of the house directly in the letter, but he also addresses the weaker party first, giving them the prominent place, if you like, and showing the stronger household member that they are to serve. They're to serve the weaker party and look after them. Actually serve them. But you'll notice as we read that nowhere does Paul say that the man who is the head of the house is to actually make anyone else do anything. There's no command here that says the man is to make another member of the house do anything. See, the man gets to lead the household by heavenly principles and heavenly practices. Men are not given some new set of rules here to enforce. Rather, we're reminded that Jesus alone has authority in the Christian home, and the man is chosen to lead the home. As we look at Paul's instructions about family relationships, you'll notice that they come in pairs with the weaker party addressed first. Firstly, their wives, submit to yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The wife is addressed first before the husband. In Christ, you might recall, we've all been told to bear with one another, to forgive as the Lord forgave us, and that in whatever we do, we're to do it for the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You see those words, fitting in the Lord. Wives is to submit to their husbands in such a way that the Lord, in a sense, will be pleased. The Lord is central to the marriage relationship. When you live in Christian relationship, you're to submit to the other person. Listen now to how the husband is to submit to and serve his wife as he leads the home. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. This is what the man is to do. He knows he's not making the wife do anything else. He's not making her do anything here. Don't do what the statistics are telling us that Australian males are doing. For all the husbands out there, don't be harsh or domineering. Don't lord it over your wife. Instead, you are to love her and not be harsh. Now, as blokes, we often think, well, of course I love my wife. We often think that, don't we? Of course I love her. I'm only a bit harsh and direct when it's necessary. You know, like when you're packing the car for the holidays at the end of a long school term. Everyone's a bit tired and irritable. Or maybe you've got all the cattle in the yards, but you just haven't drafted them yet and the truck has just arrived. And she's got to get it right. You can't get the wrong one on the truck, otherwise that'll set you back hours. Or maybe it is just setting up the campsite after a long trip to the national park. It's often stressful situations when blokes are tired that the worst of behaviour can emerge. You see, even when we're stressed and tired, men, we're to love our wives and not be harsh with them. That way we can be the kind of husband that they're happy to go along with as they walk with Christ. Now, if children see mum and dad living out their lives like this, and seeing the important part that Jesus plays in their parents' marriage, the centrality of Christ in the marriage, they begin to see a model of Christian discipleship lived out in the home. Discipleship, as modelled by mum and dad, can be the strongest model of discipleship that they get to see anywhere in their lives. As mum and dad submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so the second pair of household instructions now addresses the children. And again, the head of the house is the second one addressed, Dad. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And then verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Again, the weaker party is addressed first, and then the head of the house. These instructions again reflect what we saw back in 3 verse 17, whatever you do, do it all in the name of Jesus. Children are to obey their parents in everything. This is pleasing to God. As we heard in the children's talk, didn't we? Pleasing to God. They're not doing it necessarily to please mum and dad, although mum and dad will be pleased. But obedience is pleasing to God. And notice that Jesus is in the centre of it again, isn't he? Parents are going to be teaching and admonishing their children with all wisdom. We saw that last week. We teach and admonish each other with all wisdom. It's done in worship of God in a community setting like this, with God's people singing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. That's how we show that we trust God and that He's in charge of our relationships. But children recognize this, that in the home, the parents are the ones who are in charge of them. That becomes a matter of course, you know, kids grow up realizing that. But then Paul comes back to the male head of the house, fathers, dads. Don't embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged. This is wisdom from Paul, but more than that, it's heavenly wisdom from God. If father lords it over their child in a heavy-handed way, their children will become bitter. They'll become bitter over time, and they'll be, in a sense, soured against their parents. It's another call for the male head of the home to have the love, the patience, the compassion, and the kindness that we read about last week. But this time it's for the kids. Now again, every dad is going to say, well, of course I love my kids. But again, in the Christian home, even when Dads are at their wits' end, tired and stressed. We're called to break the worldly mold of relationships and be kind, be compassionate, have the patience and the love that it can be so hard to have at times. Because what Paul says here is very true. It's sad, but many Australian homes have kids and grandkids who no longer want to have anything to do with mum or dad. You see, when Jesus permeates the lives of mum and dad and the family unit, the kids will see a solid model of Christian discipleship in the home. Children will get a really good grasp of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. If they see mum and dad modelling forgiveness and bearing with one another, they'll know that their family home has something the world does not have. The love of Jesus binding all things together. Now, having a solid Christian home and upbringing doesn't automatically make them a Christian, of course. That's still up to the individual and God. The final set of relational guidelines applies to house slaves and the head of the home. Now, one of the commentators I read recently pointed out that reliance of Rome, or the Roman Empire, on slaves was a little bit like our reliance on fossil fuels and electricity in the modern age. You couldn't imagine life without them in the Roman world. Now, Roman slavery was normally due to the fact that they had conquered a lot of nations around them, and a lot of these people were employed then as slaves in people's homes. But again, Paul subverts all the cultural norms, if you like. He shows that not only are they to be treated as people, people made in the image of God, but they too have an inheritance in heaven along with the rest of us. In Christ, there's no difference, he's saying. And he's actually starting to bring that out now in relationships in the home. So whether you're a slave or a master, that has no bearing on what you will be in heaven. This is probably the longest one, if you like. Look at what he says there. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Notice that in everything, that everything's coming through again. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Again, the Lord is central. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you'll receive, here we go, an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Again, we see the centrality of Jesus in this relationship. He's the reason that slaves are to work hard for their masters, irrespective of how their master treats them. Their reward awaits them in heaven. They have that status. They are real people, and they have an inheritance. Again, the phrase, whatever you do, is repeated from verse 17. Doesn't matter what you're doing, it's all to be done for Jesus. And finally, we cut back to the male head of the house, the men. They are to treat their slaves with what is right and fair, because we know that we have a master in heaven who is Lord over us. Again, our knowledge of God and the things of heaven are to inform our earthly relationships. You know, as Christians, we know what we know about God to be true, and about his promises that he makes to us. These things are to guide how we live our lives here and now. That heavenly knowledge is to be our guide, our foundation for how we live. Here in our homes, in Billawheeler, or Jambin, or Banana, or Thangool, wherever we might live. Now, we don't have slavery like they had it back then. Western society instead has paid employment in many situations. Employer and employee relations are not exactly the same as the master-slave relationships of ancient times, but there are some powerful similarities. Christian bosses, I believe, are still called to treat people in ways that are right and fair because of what we have in Christ and in our Master in heaven. Christian employees are to work hard, knowing that their track record, if you like, at the workplace demonstrates a reverence for Christ that others don't have. We're not to badmouth our bosses amongst the other employees or do anything that reflects badly on them. Likewise, as we said, Christian bosses are to remember that they have a master in heaven and to act accordingly. Now, some bosses behave as though because they're paying someone, they can treat them however they like. But Christians should not lead in the workplace like this, because that's a worldly way of doing things. That's coming back to lording it over people. See, in each of these sets of instructions today, Paul shows us how our relationship with Jesus and our knowledge of the things of heaven are to impact and influence our lives here and now. Paul really is calling us to live heavenly relationships here on earth, as we put off our old selves and clothe ourselves in Christ. We're each lifted up and out of our basic instincts, our selfishness, our self-centeredness that can so often rear its ugly head. We're lifted up out of all that and into homes and households that reflect the love of Jesus in relationships that will carry us on into eternity. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that not only has Jesus come and died in our place on the cross, we want to thank you that your Holy Spirit and your gospel works in us to transform us and confirm in us our place in heaven with you. Lord, again we pray that you would help us to bear with one another. Help us to forgive one another and mend the relationships the way that you've shown us how to. Help us to live with your peace in our hearts, ruling us. And Lord, help us to live with Jesus at the center of our relationships, with our spouses, our children, our bosses and our work colleagues, our employees. Lord, we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.